Dear Lord, we come here together to celebrate the resurrection of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that not even death can control him, but that through death he has defeated sin, and that through death to ourselves we are also raised to life. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Last night at the Good Friday service, we remembered how the darkness sought to overcome the light. Christ was beaten, betrayed, hung and tortured on a cross. To all present at the crucifixion, it looked like the light of the world had been snuffed out. Darkness reigned. Yet it is often in the darkest hour, when all appears desperate and lost, that God's light bursts into the world. The darkness of the world was overcome by the light. When we processed into the church today, we walked into a dark room. One lone candle was lit. And then from that, the other candles were lit until the whole church was ablaze. And here we are now at Easter Vigil, celebrating what Christ has done for us. But not just what he did for us in the past, not just 2,000 years ago, because we've also come here to celebrate today what God is doing here and now, what he is doing both in our hearts and in the world. We are here individually and corporately to witness Matthias's entry into the family of God, into the grace of God, and we are also here to renew and live out the grace that has been given to us. In our text, Romans chapter 6, which we'll hear a bit more about later, we learn about what it is that Christ has called us to be, who we truly want to be. But often we are afraid to be because we just haven't got what it takes. Through Christ, we are new creations, verse 6 will say that. The old self has been crucified, while the new self, the new us, has been raised to life. Through Christ's death, we stand before God as sinful, yet judged guiltless. Christ has taken our guilt, our punishment, and he's nailed it to the cross. We are saved through grace, through unmerited love. We are free. Free. Yet immediately, in the dark recesses of Julian's brain, I start thinking that, well, if I'm free, if I'm guiltless, then I'm free to do what I want, live the way I want. But Paul says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? I mean, the worse I sin, the more gracious I show God to be. Or as Voltaire stated, God will forgive you, it's his job. Yet as Paul states in verse 2, by no means. In baptism, we die to ourselves in order to be raised to life, a life dedicated to loving and living for others. That is what we promised when we were baptized, when we proclaimed Jesus as Lord. Later in the service at the baptism, we will all again be asked if we will continue to resist evil. And our response is, I will, with God's help. Through baptism, we are new creations, 1 Corinthians 5. Yet it is all too clear that sinful thoughts run through our minds, run through my minds. Self-preservation rears its all too ugly head all too often. I haven't got what it takes to be what God wants me to be. Try as hard as I might, I simply can't do it. This is when I realize my need for God, the need for God in my life. And later, at the renewal of our baptismal covenant, when we are asked if we renounce evil and live our lives so that we can glorify God, again we will say, I will, with God's help. The old self is dead. The new self is transformed by and lived for Christ. We cannot honour him with our lips and disgrace him with our actions. We are his ambassadors, ambassadors for Christ. How we live really does have an eternal effect. We are at war with sin. And as John Wesley stated, sin remains, but it does not reign. Sin remains, but it does not reign. Yes, at times we are tempted and we fall, we do. But we now have a choice. Before faith, before grace, before transformation, sin was a matter of compulsion. But now it's a matter of choice. Don't get me wrong, it's not easy. It's not easy resisting sin. Temptation is a battle, a hard-fought battle, yet a battle that is won through Jesus Christ. Christ has won the war. In Romans 8, it says, through him we are more than conquerors. Yet why bother? Why fight? Why not just go with the flow? You've only got one life, right? I mean, enjoy it. It's just a little bit of naughtiness. You know, you can control it. You can keep it under control. We are tempted from outside and from within on a daily, hourly basis. But as God promised in 1 Corinthians 10, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, beyond our ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide us a way of escape, that you will be able to endure it. There is only one way out. The question is, will I take it? Or will I choose to take the easy path? The thing is, the easy path always leads downhill. It spirals down. Sin and temptation, it promises us the world. It promises liberty and freedom to do whatever we want. Liberty. Yet behind its smile, it lies and traps you. You have all heard of the law of diminishing returns. What promises you more, but continually gives you less. And all the while trapping and corroding and reducing you. It's like a parasite. It squeezes the life out of you, the goodness out of us. Sin leads to misery. Maybe not at first. Not for a while. I mean, it needs to trap you. It needs to bait you. But once it has you on its hook, it controls you. As Paul states, you become a slave to sin. Like an addiction, you hate it, but you can't live without it. Well, this is a bit much, Julian. I mean, it's all a bit dramatic, a bit heavy, isn't it? Well, now that you know this, try and combat sin alone without Christ. Come back to me in a month and tell me how you get along. Ask yourself, is there no self-grasping in you? No sexual immorality, no anger, no dissension, no lust or greed or covetousness? We can't lead selfless lives without Christ. Now, I've said this before, but we are often tempted to think that our brokenness, our sin, is a private matter. No one else can see it but me. No one else is affected by it but me. But it's not true. We can hide our sin from others. We can even fool ourselves, but we can't hide it from God. God cannot be fooled. But it's not a case of being caught out. It's a case of letting ourselves down, letting our loved ones down, letting God down. Sin is not a private matter. It's corporate. Your sin does affect others. No. I've been doing this for a while. I've been doing my little naughtiness at the side of line, and no one's noticed, and I don't think anyone is being affected. Yes, they are. Because it may not be what you are doing, but what you are not doing. Not giving yourself, not giving yourself giving love. Because as I've said, sin impairs you. It corrodes you. It makes you become less. It hinders you and stops you from functioning properly, properly as God intended. Think of a person with an addiction, say an alcoholic, who Christ loved and gave his life for, and God blessed them. But they are hindered, they are impaired from living their lives normally. They cannot love as if they were free. That is what sin does to us. Even though we may be able to keep our sin hidden from others, it is slowly dissolving us. We cannot love as if we were free. Self-giving and self-grasping are diametrically opposite. You can't give while you are taking away. So when we are sinning, that is, giving into destructive tendencies, we are taking away when we should be giving. We become less, we have less to offer, and we are less able to give. If we sin, we shrink. If we love, we grow. We become who Christ intends us to be, who we actually want to be, yet without the junk. I mentioned alcoholism earlier on. A friend, a great guy, a recovering alcoholic, recently told me that the Alcoholics Anonymous 12-step program has its core base on Scripture. Number one is of the steps is admitting that as a person, you cannot control the addiction or the compulsion. You cannot control it. And number two was recognizing that we need a higher power to give us the strength to overcome. It is the same with our sin. Our addiction, whatever it is, to money, pride, to self-centeredness, we can't truly overcome it without admitting that it is in control over us, rather than us over it. And therefore, we need a higher power to overcome it. The higher power is who we have come here today to celebrate. The power that gives us the ability not just to exist, but to live life and have it to the full. Christ Jesus. Because our call is to live our lives for the benefit of others. We are called not to go to church, but to be church. Our individual acts, they may not be historic, they may not make the news, but combined with the millions of Christians around the world, their effects will be incalculable. They'll be eternal. Meditate and draw upon this as you renew your covenant here today. And may God bless us as we strive to leave our self-centeredness at the foot of the cross. Amen.